Good morning. Feels like fresh and new, and like Lizzie said, the sun is out, and it's like the, I don't know if he's trying to trick us because there's more rain on the way, but more than that too, even the spiritual atmosphere kind of feels fresh and new, and I am excited. I was praying earlier this week, and I just asked that I would never become numb to the significance of this opportunity to be able to preach the gospel to anyone who's willing to hear it. And I hope that this always is something that I get excited for every week. I know I love coming to preach and share the word with you guys. Kim, the worship set this morning, I felt perfectly set up. Like, I feel like I have an insight into where I'm going to go with the message. And those songs were perfectly in line with what I want to speak about today. Graves turning into gardens. Shame turning into glory. God being the only one who can change these things that are seemingly terrible into amazing, beautiful things. And I do want to reflect just on this last week and remember that last week I talked about suffering, and to my amazement, some of us went through one of the hardest weeks that we've experienced in a long time. And I do delight in the Lord in the suffering, but at the same time, sometimes it's hard to walk through that. And so I know my prayers this week have been dedicated a lot towards some of those sufferings. For me, on Monday, I walked out to my car and someone broke into my car and stole my laptop bag, right? I know, it's my fault. I didn't lock my doors. Okay, Dad, I know. Garrett, you went to the hospital, and we've been praying for you, buddy. It's good to see you back. I know the flooding is still on high alert over there. Some people are not here today because they're packing stuff up. We've been communicating with Jeannie and making sure that she is still safe and good, and from what we've heard so far, they are still out of danger's way. I had a friend up in Reading who called me and said he had to rush his daughter to the ER because of an elevated heart rate. And then even just this morning, Kim, we're praying for Jude and the family as they're experiencing some flu-like symptoms and are sick. And my wife is home today because she's got a migraine and she's had a headache for 7 days, and she's not feeling well either. And all of that, through it all, like, we can choose to dwell on the suffering and the pains and the hardships of life, or we can surrender them to God and just say, God, you're good, even through it all. Just like Job that we talked about last week, God, you are good, and you are in control. And I think it's fitting, all of this stuff that's happening, a lot of times when God is doing something, when God is moving, when the Spirit is moving in and through people, the enemy likes to try to creep in and distract you or take your focus away from what God is doing. And I don't want to give him that privilege. I do think that God is on the move, and the enemy is trying to thwart what he is doing. Even in our prayer times this morning as a little prayer group, we've been praying that the Spirit of God would continue to show up here powerfully and move amongst his people, amongst us, within us, as we have the Spirit of God within us. So, just to recap where we've been in this series, as the song said, from ashes to beauty, right? We've been going through a series from ashes to ashes. Week one, Naomi started us with the ashes of holiness. Week two, we went from the ashes of anger to the ashes of celebration as we looked at King David and bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David. Week three, last week, we looked at the ashes of mourning to the ashes of redemption. And as we looked at the life of Job and some of the suffering that he faced and how God redeemed him. This week, we're getting to week four of this, ashes of repentance to the ashes of freedom. Okay, we're going to look at the ashes of repentance to the ashes of freedom, and we're going to be in Daniel chapter 9 for most of the morning. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, I'm actually going to open up mine as well to get us there. Daniel chapter 9. And this book... Actually, I'll tell you where we're going first. We're going to go from this into the ashes of suffering, to the ashes of community. And then in week six, we'll go into the ashes of death, to the ashes of life as we look at the Easter story. and we proclaim the goodness of Jesus' life and what he's done for us through the cross. Okay? So, where is Daniel? Let me get us started here in Daniel chapter 9. Okay? In this book, Daniel is a prophet, right? And he is going to be referring to some older prophecies. Let me get there. If you guys do have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them. Like I said, I do like hearing the ruffling of pages. I'm going to put it on the screen for you as well, but you don't always have the screen in front of you throughout the week, so to get used to it and to see where the books are is always good. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Okay, so if you have an English Standard Version, this is from Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 through 19 is where I'm going to be going today. And it says in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, it's a hard word to say, it's a hard name, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Okay. I've been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament during this series, and there's a purpose for that. Okay. As we approach Easter, I want us to get into the mindset of the Israelite or the Jew during that time period that would have read the scriptures, would have read the Old Testament over and over again, and they would have understood the Old Testament because I think in understanding that mindset, we'll be able to gain a greater understanding of what Jesus did for us on the cross, okay? Daniel, as he writes this book, right, he's saying understood by the books. When Daniel says understood by the books, right, when he's talking about his understanding of the books, the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, Daniel would have had the scriptures of Jeremiah the prophet, and he would have been reading it, right? And in Jeremiah, several times in Jeremiah, in chapter 29 and in chapter 25, there is this prophecy about Israel facing these hardships, right, for 70 years. And so Daniel understood something from the reading of God's word as he writes this, right? Prophecy is meant to be understood. The prophets that spoke prophecy over Israel and have spoken prophecy over us is meant to be understood. Perhaps not in every detail, but certainly in its main points. We are to understand the prophecies that have been spoken over Israel throughout the Old Testament and for us in the time to come. In Matthew chapter 24, we're giving signs of the ends of the times. Right? We read it some of it this morning, right, Dorothy? And we see what some of that prophecy is going to look like. What the end times for us is going to look like. That's where some of us start to get real excited about some of the things that we're seeing. Or get really scared about some of the things that we're seeing because we know what's coming. At least the general idea of the prophecy. Okay? I believe that in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, where it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and in righteousness, is the spirit of which Daniel has been reading the scriptures, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, right? He is reading those going, okay, this is meant for us. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, right? He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, okay? And we're given the Old Testament to understand the character of God. I like this quote from an unknown theologian as I was doing my studies where it's like, oh, this is good. Oh, that you studied your Bibles more. Oh, that we all did. Oh, we could plead the promises. How often we should prevail with God when we could hold him to his word and say, fulfill this word unto thy servant whereon thou hast caused me to hope. Oh, it is grand praying when our mouth is full of God's word, for there is no word that can prevail with him like his own. If we love the word of God, our prayers would gush out God's word that has already been given to us. This is one of the things I love about the Brethren Church. We are Anabaptist Radical Pietists. The radical piety of Brethrenism says that you have a responsibility as believers in Jesus. You, not I can't do it for you. I can preach this thing every week, but it's your responsibility as believers in Jesus to know the word of God. Jesus came to give us personal relationship with God the Father. Right? We can speak and communicate with God because of what Jesus has done for us. Oh, would our words as we pray express the word of God, communicate the word of God back to God. When we're praying, we should be praying scripture. Our prayer should be lathered in his words, in his heart, in his prayers. That is what Daniel is doing. Now, theologically, this part I thought was super cool, okay? Daniel, looking at this prophecy from Jeremiah, knew that there were 70 years described in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 through 13, that the times of this passage was applied to his time, right? Daniel looked at his current time period when he existed, and he started praying for things of prophecy. In 605 BC, right, Jerusalem was attacked, and Daniel and other captives were taken to Babylon. In 597 BC, Jerusalem was attacked, and treasure was taken from the temple. In 587 BC, Jerusalem falls, and the nation was exiled. There's three different times in his current time period where he recognizes, oh, okay, this could be the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jeremiah had expressed, right? This could be. And he recognized that the fulfillment of the prophecies were coming about. Now, he had different directions that he could take right here as a prophet himself and as one who is conveying the message of God. Instead of taking this and crying out and complaining about the attacks on Israel, he turns it. And he shows us that that God's promises invite our prayers and in participation. They don't exclude our prayers and participation, right? Just because he knows it's happening, he's not saying, okay, God, just do it your way. He starts praying certain things, and he wanted to prevail in prayer, asking God to take the earliest possible starting point to determine the 70 years. He wanted God to come and fulfill his work 18 years earlier instead of 18 years later, the difference between 605 BC and 587 BC. And he started praying right around that 70 years from 605, so right around 545, like 3 or 4 years before the fulfillment of the prophecy would have happened. He started praying, and we know this because, as it says, in the first year of Darius, right? In the first year of Darius. Historically, we can go back and we can see when Darius became king, and we see that Daniel starts praying about 3 or 4 years before the 70 years was fulfilled. Daniel had the foresight to look ahead and begin praying for the things of Jesus or the things of God, right? Before they actually happened. Okay? Before they actually happened. And this is how he prayed. This is how Daniel prepared for prayer. It says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." All right. Here's our ashes for the week. Daniel sets his face before the Lord. That means he is directing his determination in prayer to God. And he's saying, I'm not going to let anything else stop me from reaching the goal of praying to God what he wants to have happen, right? One theologian says, he left nothing undone that might possibly make his prayer more effective or more persuasive. I want to take this and put this into our time. Where are we? What do we see happening in our world around us right now? If the Old Testament is given to us as an example to know God's character, to see God's people, and to see how God interacts with his people, what is our response to that? What are we willing to go to God for and say, nothing is going to stop me from praying this into action because I know that this is God's heart for our land? Following this, Daniel confesses the sins of his people and glorifies the goodness and righteousness of God. Let's read it together. It's a long section, but I want you to listen to this prayer. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the faithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, that we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, great and awesome God. Daniel begins his prayer with this expression of glory to God, that he is great and glorious. And then he launches himself with an understanding and an earnestness of his time and of his people in confession of all the things that they have done as a nation. Spurgeon says, oh, that our prayers could get beyond praying till they got to agonizing. If we could get beyond ourselves and our self-righteous prayers and the things that we need of ourselves and start confessing in agony of the position of our nation, of our people, of the things around us, the pains of the people, the fallacies of the people, the lies, the hatred, the sin of our nations. As Daniel confessed Israel's sin, he prayed as if he were as bad as the rest of Israel. If you look at the language, he's using a confession of we, not they. He's not looking at the sins of other people. He's including himself in this confession. They prayers never really reach God. There's no acceptance or recognition of it. If you're saying they need this, they need that, they're doing this, God knows their heart and he knows yours as well. Genuine we prayers put us in that position where we're seeing ourselves correctly and we're seeing our fellow saints with compassion and recognition that this is where we need God. Daniel's confession of sin might seem phony until we realize how passionately and completely he is focused on God. Compared to God, even the most righteous among us falls short. So instead of complaining, Daniel starts confessing. Daniel confessed, and it's during these times when we start confessing and we start recognizing our need for a Savior, that's when we start to experience revival. That's when God starts to well up this recognition of who God is and what he has done for us. James Edwin Orr says this. It's a good principle to govern our confessions. If you sin secretly, confess secretly. Admitting publicly that you need the victory, but keeping details to yourself. If you sin openly, confess openly to remove some stumbling blocks from those whom you have hindered. If you sin spiritually, prayerlessness, lovelessness, unbelief, as well as their offspring, criticism, etc., then confess to the church that you have been a hindrance. He continues in this story. I didn't put it on the board, but it says, Orr describes in 1952 a revival in Brazil where a woman in a crowded church confessed. She stood up and said, please pray for me. I need to love people more. The leader leaned over to her and told her gently, that is not a confession, sister. Anyone could have said that. Later in the service, the lady stood again and said, please pray for me. What I should have said is that my sharp tongue has caused a lot of trouble in this congregation. The pastor leaned over to Orr and whispered, now she's talking. We've been through a lot at Northgate. There's been disunity amongst us. There's been hurt. There's been guilt. There's been shame. There's been dishonesty. There's a lot of things that I don't even know about. Some of them have been done privately amongst one to another. If that has been something that you have done one to another, go confess privately. And then as a church, when we're in confession with each other, say, I need Jesus and I need victory over this. If it's been done publicly where others have been able to see it and there's been hurt or there's been disunity, lawlessness, whatever it may be, publicly admit and confess the things that we've done. If it has been something that's caused division in this church and has separated us, I will allow you, as the pastor kind of guarding this front pulpit, actually, I don't even have that authority. Come. It's not up to me. If you need to make a confession before the church that you've been a part of disunity or causing division, and you actually have that conviction on your heart, come. The reason why, the enemy loves to work in the darkness. Those are the ashes of mourning and the ashes of repentance. When we allow ourselves to confess these things and bring them into the light, that's when you'll experience freedom. You cannot restore your relationship with someone interpersonally if you leave it in the dark and never talk about it. If there is no confession and work towards reconciliation, it will remain in the dark. If you've done something publicly that is sinful and you never have an admission of guilt and ask for repentance or forgiveness, it will remain something that people will hold over you. They will see it and they will know that you have committed this sin. If you have done something in the church that has caused division or disunity, the church will remain divided until you confess until we confess as a church that we have caused division. And God doesn't want that. God wants unity. God wants us to come together as a body. We are a family meant to be united in one. One Christ, one baptism, one Lord over all. Unity is at the heart of God. And Daniel asks in chapter 9, verse 16 through 19, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see your desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel was not great because he prayed. He was great because his prayer was a necessary expression of great trust and dependence on God. I think a lot of us, the religious culture in America, we spend countless hours in prayer, but it achieves nothing because it's not rooted in the goodness and the righteousness of God. Self-righteous and self-trusting prayer has no power before God. Lewis Talbot, another one of my favorite theologians, says, one of Satan's most subtle delusions is that he succeeds in getting hundreds of thousands of men to trust in prayer, men and women, to trust in prayer apart from faith in the shed blood of Jesus. He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Daniel prayed like a great wrestler, eager to gain an advantage. He's wrestling with God for his people. He's interceding for God or for his people before God. One of the things I love about Daniel is he wasn't from that line of the Levites. He wasn't a priest. He was just an average man who said, I am going to subject myself to God and allow God to use me. And he intercedes for his people. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, we get the story of Jonah. I'm going to read it for you real fast. I don't know if I... Did I put it up here? I didn't put it up here. Okay. Let me read it for you real fast. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. You guys know this story, right? I hope. Jonah is told to go to Nineveh to tell them about God's destruction of their city if they do not repent. And it's like, hey, okay, if God were to say to Jonah, go ahead and go to New York, he got on a boat and went over to China, right? He went the other direction. God pulled him back. And when he gets there, he says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. It was huge. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Repentance doesn't necessarily have to say, God, I repent. Repentance means I'm confessing, I'm recognizing that I have this thing that I've done. We are going down a direction. Repentance is saying, I'm no longer going to go this direction, but I'm going to go this direction instead. That is what the king of Nineveh does. He says, everybody in the nation, clothe yourself in sackcloth. Repent of your evil ways. Turn from those evil ways and start walking in the other direction. Maybe God will spare us. Maybe God will turn his anger from us if we change our direction. If God allows, he will spare us from destruction. And in verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Our lives are marked in a direction. As human beings, we are born into a sinful pattern of life. We've all committed sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But he tells us, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. That is what this is saying. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. I want to enter into a time of prayer before we go into worship. I want you to search your own heart. Find whatever evil way it may be that you may be walking in. If it is interpersonally from one person to the next, if you have discord between a friend or a neighbor, if you have discord between a coworker or someone in your community that you need to resolve and work towards reconciliation, I'm going to encourage you to acknowledge it, confess it, and work towards reconciliation. If you've done something publicly in the same way, if you've done something in the church in the same way, I want to work towards bringing these things to the light so that we can work towards freedom from the ashes of repentance comes the ashes of freedom. Father God, we are a people. Northgate Community Church is a people, a group of believers that come here on Sunday morning. We sit here in this room and we sing beautiful songs, proclaim your goodness, that you're a good, good Father, that you turn graves into gardens, that you make beauty from ashes. And we confess, God, that we try to do things on our own too often. We confess, God, that we've gone wayward in our trust and try to do things on our own strength. We confess, God, that we gossip, that we talk about others as if it's our own. We confess, God, that we have lust in our eyes and in our hearts. Things of this world, there's envy. We confess, God, that we are weak to our flesh. And we need you. God, we need you. God, we ask that as the king of Nineveh asked, may you turn and relent from your anger so that we may not perish. Turn our ashes of repentance into ashes of freedom, we pray. In your name, amen. Amen. Worship team, if you want to come on up, lead us in a couple songs of repentance. For those of us responding in worship, pray that your heart would reflect that as you confess inwardly. and to others. May he be praised.